So as we come to God's word, let's have a word of prayer together. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's an amazing thing to us that you, the living God, have written this, as it were, letter of love to us to reveal what you want us to know. Lord, may we explore it today and dig out the gems that will help us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Almost a Christian. Novelist Eric Ambler was making a World War II documentary in Italy, the Battle of San Pietro, when exploding shells exploded nearby him, knocked him out, and he thought he might die. In his autobiography, he wrote, "My unconscious mind played a trick on me. I heard myself saying, 'Into your hands I commit my spirit.' But he was unhurt. He didn't die. And he resolved never to reveal that momentary abandonment of his unbelief. For he did not believe in God. But such a flash of insight as that is actually a gift from God that can cause the long-suppressed truth, as he had suppressed the truth in his life, to become a flame that blazes out into light under salvation, saving truth. Now, we need to realize that in all of us there is a sense of God, which is often suppressed, like it was with Eric Ambler. There is this sense of the supernatural, some inkling that the Bible might be right after all. But we've been busy with other things. We've been told, perhaps, that the Bible is full of errors, and we've ignored the stirrings in our heart, like Eric Ambler, whatever. But the point is, we've never come right through to a personal relationship with the living God. Today we need to take some time to think through what the barriers might be between us and the cross. Perhaps you know what the barrier is in your particular case. Sometimes when I ask people, what's stopping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Saviour from sin? And they're able to tell me straight away. Well, we need to look at what's between you and the cross, and we need to remove that barrier today. The Bible understands the human heart. And it gives us examples of all the common things that might be between us and a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Today we're going to examine briefly seven common barriers that prevent people getting saved. The first common barrier that may be between me and the cross is expressed as, it's just religion. It's just religion. Some people think that what Christians on about is just religion. One time Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. Now, the Jews thought of the Samaritans as half-castes. They wouldn't really speak to them as Samaritans, but Jesus spoke to this woman. He was offering her salvation, and he was offering her a relationship with himself. But she thought, just like so many, that he was just talking about religion, and so she asked him a religious question. We pick it up in John chapter 4 and verse 20. She says to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, what Jesus is talking about to that woman is not mere religion. There is a God, one God. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and he is a spirit. He desires, Jesus explained to this lady, that he desires our worship, a worship that is in spirit and in truth. That, in other words, he wants a relationship with us. Religious ritual doesn't matter to God. That doesn't count for anything, just going through the motions of some ritual. And the physical location of where we worship God doesn't matter. It certainly doesn't have to be in a church. We're in a school building here. It's a relationship with the living God that matters. True Christianity is not ritual, nor man's opinion. The one living and true God has shown to all men how he wants us to come to him, and he wants to come and worship him in spirit and truth. Yesterday, a week ago, I was on a flight from Melbourne. The lady sitting next to me noticed that I was reading a Christian book, and so she said, "Are you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a pastor." And when I told her that, she told me that she'd been intending, because she was of a Catholic denomination, she told me that she intended to have her two sons, 3 and 1, baptized, but her husband doesn't believe anything, and so nothing happened, and she seemed to be guilty that they hadn't gone through that religious ritual. I explained to her that religious ritual, like baptism, had no merit with God. But what he is looking for is a relationship with each person. And she changed the subject. She didn't want to hear any more. Jesus explained that there was one way to begin a relationship with our Father who is in heaven. In John 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not through a church. It's not through religious ritual. It's through knowing the Lord Jesus. Trust in Jesus to have a relationship with the Father. Don't let all the false religions out there that kind of give you a smokescreen of religious ritual keep you from a relationship with a living God. The second hindrance that may prevent me becoming a Christian is maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not true. Someone might say to me, "Okay, you say the Bible is what God wrote and what he wants us to know. But how do I know that that is true? How do I know that that book that you hold in your hand is really from God?" Well, you're right. Not everything that claims to be from God truly is from God. And so we've got to test it. So let me ask you, what would you expect of a book written by God through men? Obviously, God used men to write this, and yet it's God's book. What would you expect of such a book? Well, it should tell us some things that only God can know. Shouldn't it be able to do that? The Bible does that. For example, it tells us about creation, when God was the only one who was there. For example, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." No other witness than God himself. Only God can know that. Also, the Bible explains the condition of the human heart like no other religious book on earth. Only God really knows us who are his creation. For example, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 nails us when it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can? Which man can know it? But God knows our heart, and he's written about it in his word. The Bible tells us things that only God can know. Second, if the Bible was really from God, we would expect it to be a miraculous book. And it is a miraculous book. It was written over a period of up to something like 2,000 years by 40 different authors, and yet there is one theme from front to back. There are no errors. There is perfect consistency. That's miraculous. That's the hand of God. Third, if the Bible were really from God, you would expect it to change the lives of people for the better. And indeed it does. Many of the people in this room this morning would be able to stand up and tell the rest of us how the Bible has changed their lives. Millions of others could also. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, All scripture, that's the whole of the Bible, is given by the inspiration of God. It is breathed out from God and is profitable for doctrine, what to believe, for reproof, what not to believe, for correction, how not to behave, for instruction in righteousness, how to behave. So belief and practice, it gives us everything we need, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All from the hand of God, or the breath of God, more specifically. God used men in a miraculous way to write a miraculous book that has the capacity, can you believe it, to make us like Christ. Shouldn't you read it? You can begin with the Gospel of Mark. Don't let the attacks on the Bible keep you away from the truth. The third reason people give for not even considering becoming a Christian is their claim, God is not good. Now, maybe they've had some tragic circumstance and they've been hurt by that circumstance in life. And they say, well, God allowed that to happen. Often people consider wars, rape, murder, you know, the stuff that you hear every night on the evening news, and go, God can't be good to allow that kind of stuff to continue. But wait a second. Let's put the blame where the blame lies. Did God wage the war in Iraq? Does God rape? Does God murder? Of course not. These things, these evils in our world, come from man and not from God. James chapter 4 and verse 1 explains, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And so these things are from us and not God. In fact, God calls such atrocities sin. And he condemns all wickedness and the injustice of man. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. Yet the Bible understands and condemns our sin. Yes, it does. We cannot point the finger at God for sin and blame him. No, no. We have to blame ourselves for the sin that is in this world. God is good, and God can only be good. Our sin and Satan have brought all hardship and trials and disease on death on mankind. Psalm 145 and verse 9 answers, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You may reply, well, if God is good then, obviously he lacks power to stop the bad things happening because bad things are happening all the time. Yes, bad things keep happening, but let me say there is an end to the evil in this world. God destroyed the world with a flood one time, because of man's wickedness. Genesis 6 and verse 5, we read, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And God did so with a flood. What God did once, let me say with all seriousness, he is about to do again, for the wickedness of man has almost reached its limit. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord, that is the day when the Lord has his way, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, that is suddenly. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. Other translations that say the elements will melt with fervent heat. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare. First time was a flood, next time it is by fire. This could happen soon, but if it doesn't, there is just one reason why God delays. He is waiting for you. He wants you to be saved. And if the world melted with fervent heat today and you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior, your opportunity would be gone. Justice withheld for another day is just another opportunity for you to trust Christ. In the meantime, God forbears sin and forbears sin, waiting for men like you and me to turn to Him in repentance. Consider an examination. Usually, examinations go for no more than 3 hours. 3 hours is a long time. After 3 hours, you should have something written down on your paper. But at the end of 3 hours, the monitor says, pens down. And then there's no further opportunity to write. When God says pens down at the end of this age, there is no further opportunity to repent. God will judge all men. And at that time, all will concede that justice has been done. When God judges, it will be a just judgment. Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait on Him." At the bottom of the first page there. "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him." We can be confident that God will put all things right. Now, since the wickedness of man is great, and since the day of the Lord is at hand, I offer you salvation today. It may be, I don't know, you may get many offers of salvation. It may be the only offer you get. God is good, all right. And every man on planet Earth who has lived or who will live will confess that to his face one day. Don't let difficulties in life or the sin of man stop you trusting a good God. The fourth common barrier that may be between me and the cross is, I really don't want to change my lifestyle. Well, that's honest at least. And it's certainly true if you do turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, your lifestyle will change. When you trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes in and He does a work in your life so that you want to be different and your life will change. Some people just love their lifestyle. Jesus recognized that that was a reason that stopped people coming to Him. In John 3:16, the Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light," that is the Lord Jesus, "that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Some people just will not come to the foot of the cross because they are secretly evil and they like it that way. That's the lifestyle they like. That evil doesn't have to be really bad like child sexual abuse. It can be very, very, the very common love of money. In Mark 10 and verse 17, we read this. "Now as he," that is Jesus, "was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Or in other words, how do I get to heaven? "So Jesus said to him, 'You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder,' and so on. And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at that word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He would not give his life to Christ because he had great possessions. Greed, the love of things, the love of money, kept him from the love of God, for having any room for God in his life. Some people who claim the Bible is full of error, or who claim that God is not good, make such statements because they really just don't want to change, and well, it's easier to blame God than blame themselves. One pastor writes of a friend of his A friend was looking for a church to join, and she told me just the place that she'd been looking for. "I like this church," she said, "because I don't have to change my lifestyle," which, by the way, was a lifestyle of partying and all that went with that. It doesn't make me feel guilty," she said, "about the church, or require anything of me. I feel good about myself when I'm there." Yes, a church like that is going to attract people. That's also why Buddhism is appealing. It allows you to keep your BMW and also fill that hole that is in your heart with some religion anyway. But Christianity requires you to change. Real Christianity, not the thing that some churches peddle, like that young lady went to. But God gives you a heart to change. And as the Spirit comes in and changes you, He gives you His love and joy and peace. So what I'm saying to you is, it's a better lifestyle. Don't let a fear of changing your lifestyle keep you from a better one, which is knowing the Lord Jesus. 5. Some people won't come to the cross because they see it as a scary thing to do. Now, I understand this. If you haven't grown up experiencing Christianity around you, becoming a Christian is something of an unknown. What am I getting myself into? You might ask yourself. The enemy of our souls would have us believe that this is some kind of trap. Now, we all know that cults are a trap. And maybe this is the same. But Christianity is not a trap. When I trusted Christ as my own Savior from sin, I had doubts as what this would involve and what laid ahead. But in the end I thought, what have I got to lose? And the answer, of course, was nothing. And you don't have anything to lose either. It's a bit like going to an expensive restaurant. You know, you'd really like to try that new dish, that exotic dish. But what if you don't like it? You pay all this money and then you don't even like it, can't eat it. So you stick with the bland and safe. And it's true, once you choose to become a Christian, there's no turning back. You are indeed handing your whole life over to the Lord Jesus. And that can be threatening. And some are never prepared to take that step. It's a risk to them. I do understand that. So allow me to make some comments that may help you. Firstly, becoming a Christian is not a step into the dark. It's a step into the light. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "He, that is God, has delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And the Lord Jesus is the light of the world." Brought from darkness into light. It's not a step into the dark. God's love is much better than the darkness of this world. It's a good step to take. The second comment I'd make, it's not a leap. Like, I don't know what's out there and it's a leap into the dark. It's actually a step on solid ground. I know I can depend on it because of faith in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 tells you the truth on which that step is based. Paul says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." It's historic fact. Jesus Christ died, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You say, is that historic fact too? Yes, verse 5 says, "And He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep," that is, died. So Christianity is not a leap into the dark, it is a step onto the solid ground of the facts of history. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts Him." You try it and you'll find this to be true. It's like ordering that exotic dish and you find a taste sensation. No doubt it was worth the risk, and what you had been told was true. You can trust the truth in the Scripture. Don't let fear keep you from trusting Christ. A sixth possible barrier between us and the cross may be the sentiment, I'll think about it later. I'll think about it later. Procrastination, putting off a decision. Hesitation, not sure which decision to make. Distraction, just getting involved with other things in life. Doubt and wavering are all similar. And they all keep people from the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, Elijah asked God's people in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You need to make a decision, Elijah said to them. In the New Testament, a politician by the name of Felix was convicted by the word, but he tried to put it off to another time. Maybe he thought it wasn't politically expedient. In Acts 24 and verse 25, it records of Paul, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And so he put it off. Similarly, Herod Antipas, you remember Herod the Great, he was the one that you always hear about at Christmas time who destroyed all the babies at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He was convicted by the preaching of John the Baptist, but he never responded either. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, that he tried to put things right in his life, but he never established a relationship with God. He did many things and heard him gladly. And indeed another Herod, Herod Agrippa, who is now the great grandson of Herod the Great, was impacted by Paul, but without salvation. And this is the one that Mike read to us a little bit earlier. In Acts 26 and verse 28 we read, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, procrastination and hesitation are very common indeed. When the enemy can no longer oppose the truth, he'll say, ah, think about it later. There's always tomorrow. You've got more important things to do with your life. All those kind of comments, may I say, are lies. There is a call to respond to the truth today. For salvation is the most important thing for any person to get right in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, you have an opportunity today. God's grace is being given to you. You're hearing the gospel and you have an opportunity to respond today. Don't pass up that opportunity. Verse 2 goes on to say, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. This is your time. Today is your opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. You hear the message and then you call on God and God will be your help today. You can be saved today. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That can be yours today. Don't let hesitation keep you out of heaven. The last barrier preventing the salvation of any man or woman that we'll consider today is, I just don't want to. I just don't want to. Now, we can hear the truth and it sounds reasonable to us. Yeah, that's probably right. We can hear the plea to repent and feel moved. I really should do that. But some just will not come to Christ because they want to stay in control. I'm at the steering wheel of my life. I won't let Christ take control, even though we all know he'd do a better job of running our lives than we would. But this is a tendency of every one of us. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to, what does it say? His own way. We want to go our own way, not God's way. Isaiah 66 and verse 3, they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. Isaiah 56 and verse 11, They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. So we like to look after number one. It is pride in me that says, my way, I'm going to do it my way. God hates pride. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look. That's listed as the first. And then it goes on to list the rest. God hates pride. Therefore, James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, God resists the proud. Of course, since he hates pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therefore, James gives us this advice in the next verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise God. If we persist in pride, we're going to fall. We are made to function humbly under God's direction. Man reaches his potential when he comes to God humbly and allows God's control. Julie writes, Ray Bethel is a world champion kite flyer. He can make multiple kites twist and turn in such precision that they look like they're all part of one. As I watched an amazing video of Ray and his three synchronized kites, I recalled a poem that I'd read many years ago. It was a poem by John Newton, you know, that bloke who wrote Amazing Grace. The poem was entitled The Kite, or Pride Must Have a Fall. The kite in Newton's poem dreamed of being cut free from its string. It goes a bit like this. Were I but free, I'd take a flight and pierce the clouds beyond their sight. But like a poor prisoner bound, my string confines me to the ground. The kite in the poem does finally manage to tug itself free, but instead of soaring into the heavens, it crashes into the sea. The kite, in trying to do its own thing, fell. Same with us. In trying to do our own thing, we fall. The kite, controlled, reached its full potential. Same with us. When we're controlled by God, we reach our full potential. The very best thing we can do for ourselves is humbly admit our need and accept God's free gift of salvation. We are sinners and we need God's forgiveness. Admit it. We need Christ to run our lives. Admit that too. We need to believe that Christ died in our place, carrying our sin in his body on the tree, that we might be counted as if we've never sinned, and believe that he rose from the dead to give us new life. We need to confess that. We must stop making excuses and accept God's generous invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We must accept his invitation. Jesus told this parable in John 14 and verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first man said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see to it. I asked to have me excused. Now that's excuse number one. That's the excuse of possessions or materialism, those things that keep us from God. The next verse says, and another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. This bloke was a farmer. He was going to work. This is the excuse of work and distraction. I've just got other things to do. Excuse number three, again, is in the next verse. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. This is the excuse of people, family and friends, depending on the opinion of man. Oh, what would people think of me if I became a Christian rather than depending on God and seeking to please God? Verse 21 goes on to tell the end of the story. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and maimed and the lame and blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to that servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. That is, none of those men who were invited and made excuse will ever see heaven. Today, God invites you to come. Do not miss the day of opportunity. As some, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Don't miss that time of opportunity. There is no excuse that is ever acceptable to God for not coming to Christ. Won't you? Won't you come, admit your need, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd just like to talk quietly to you before I do pray this morning. Maybe as you've listened today, you say, yes, that's something I want to do. Yes, I do want to trust Christ as my Savior. The thing that you need to do then is to pray. And in your prayer, you simply tell God what your heart is. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you want to receive Christ. You want to put Him at the steering wheel of your life. And tell Him that you thank Him for dying in your place on the cross, that you trust Him, His death in your place, and you believe He rose from the dead. That's all you need to do. You can do that quietly where you sit right now. Now I'm going to lead in prayer, and maybe you'd like to make my prayer your prayer also. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm sorry that I have so often wanted to go my own way, ignoring you. I realize this is sin and displeases you, and I come to you to say sorry. Lord Jesus, I want to put you at the steering wheel of my life, for I know you'll do better with my life than ever I can. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died in my place so that my sins could be forgiven. I believe that you rose from the dead and now live in heaven, and that your resurrection gives me new life, a new change, a new start. Praise God. Thank you for hearing my prayer and making me a part of the family of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.